It's good to be here with all of you again this morning, and once again, I just appreciate the work that the men here in Ohio do to put on this great conference every week, or every year, every week. I'm sure Dave's glad it's not every week. A lot of work and so forth, and just a few things as we get started. Open them to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we'd like to invite you to a conference we're going to be doing in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in October 18th through the 20th. Brother Reed's going to come up, and we're going to be talking about the Gospels and looking at the different Gospels that are in the Bible, identifying their content, their message, who they're preached by, who they're preached to, and so on. So if you're available, please come up. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is hope. And I titled the message, "The Hope That Sustains." And as you think about the theme of the entire weekend here being this present evil world, I want to submit to you here as we get started that the thing that is going to see you through this present evil world is hope. And it's going to be hope that's going to sustain you as you look at what's going on and so forth around us. And I just want to cut right to the chase this morning. I have a lot to say, so I'm going to eliminate some things right off the bat. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Dearly Father, thank you for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered to hear your word preached. We pray there be clarity here and conviction and edification on the part of those that are here to hear your word preached. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, if the hope that we have in Christ, the point here that Paul's driving at, and if you study everything that he's discussing before this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the context is the resurrection. And he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he makes the point, the Apostle Paul here does, without reading the verses specifically, that if Christ is not raised from the dead, in verse 14 he says, our faith is vain. In verse 15, he says, we are made false witnesses of God. In verse 17, he says, we are still in our sins. And in verse 18, he says, those who have died in Christ then are perished. They're ruined. They're destroyed. They are abolished if Jesus didn't what? Rise from the dead. And so all of Christianity rises or falls on the issue of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is vain, we're false witnesses of God, we're still in our sins, and all those that have went on to be with the Lord before us really didn't go to be with who? The Lord. And they've really perished, ceased to exist, and are completely and utterly destroyed, basically, for lack of a better term. And so he says now in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the hope that we have in Christ does not extend beyond the borders of our natural life, we truly are of all men most miserable, because what then is the point? What is the point of believing what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ if the hope that we have in Christ does not extend beyond the borders of this life? And that's the point that Paul is bringing up here in verse 19. So I want to submit to you this. The concept of hope, okay? The concept of hope encapsulates the following truth. It is for the future, not the present, that man exists. It is for the future, not the present, that man exists. Think for a moment about your own life. What is it that keeps you going in your own throughout your days here on earth? It is the hopes that you have of things that yet lie where? Ahead of you. Just to use an illustration, I was looking forward greatly to coming here this weekend. Okay, I was hoping for that. I was looking in. Let me define the word hope for you, the English word. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word as follows. It says, a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. Do we wish to have life after death? Or do we have hope that we have life after death? There's a difference, right? I can wish for $1 million. Okay? You can wish for $1 million, and that does not classify or count as hope, because if you're going to hope for something, there is a reasonable expectation that you are actually going to what? Get it. I could look forward with hope to this weekend because it was reasonable for me to assume that the weekend was going to come. I was going to see the saints. I was going to have the opportunity to preach and fellowship and so on and so forth. But you want to know something about hope? This weekend is ending. Right? And so what I'm hoping for the last 3 months, and looking with anticipation and expectation for the moment for it to arrive, it has now arrived, and it is now ending. And as it ends, it's going to be like, that's it? And now I've got to find something else now to keep me hoping, to keep me moving. You remember that, right? You remember being a kid, and didn't it seem like the time between Thanksgiving and Christmas was an eternity? Okay? Thanksgiving comes as a kid, and you're just all like, your eyes are, you know, the Christmas catalog has arrived, and you've gone through and circled everything that you want, and you're just looking, you're all jacked up, you can't wait, right? And it seems like it took what? Forever! Right? And then there comes a point, I remember this very distinctly and vividly in my life, where I was about 13 years old and Christmas came and went, and I was like, and I sat and I looked at my mom and I'm like, that's it? Because you get to a point where you realize that this isn't satisfying me. This isn't fulfilling the deepest needs. And as you think about your life and you think about the concept of hope, it is absolutely true, in my opinion, that we are not built for the present. We're built for what? The future. And if we don't have anything to hope for, we have really no reason to what? To live. And Paul says, he raises the point here in verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? I got the inspiration for this message in doing my research for the Church History Project. I came across a booklet called Plain Papers on Prophetic Subjects by an old Plymouth Brethren dispensationalist Bible teacher from the 1860s. And I'm reading this thing, and the first essay of the 12 essays that are found in that is about hope. And I was so totally and completely blown away with how this man, well over 100 years ago, described the issue of the believer's hope. And I want to read some of that to you this morning here as we get started. Think about this. And I am still struggling with a bit of a cold, so please bear with me. He says, the present was never designed to satisfy man. That it does not, as matter of fact, is attested by the consciousness of all. Let the character of the present and the extent of the future be what they may, the present fails to satisfy, and it is for the future that the heart sighs and yearns. How the child of 2 or 3 aspires to be a schoolboy. The schoolboy pants to be a youth, the youth to be a man, and the man, be in his circumstances what they may, finds not in those circumstances what satisfies and fills his heart. He reaches after that which the future holds out to view. It is not in man to be satisfied with the present. True indeed, his aspirings may be limited to the present state of being, but his present portion in this state of existence is not that which contents him. It is the future which he expects. In the future is where he expects to do so. Even if it be a future here, a future within the precincts of this narrow world and this short life, it is for the future, not the present, that man actually lives. Just as we have seen that it is for the future, not the present, that man was made. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Folks, the thing about hope is hope sustains you. Hope sets something out there in your future. And it gives you something to look forward to. Something to know that is going to happen. Something that is going to move you from here to there as you traverse your life through this present evil world. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Excuse me. He says, Paul says, "For we are saved by what?" Now wait a minute. Is he talking there about salvation from your sins and justification? No. How are you justified? By grace through what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? So when he says here in verse 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what?" Now understand what he's saying here, right? 2 months ago, as I looked forward to this meeting, I looked forward to it in what? In hope. Has the meeting arrived now? Okay, so what I hoped for in the past has now arrived, so I don't hope for it anymore. I'm living in it when? Now. Okay, verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what?" So now that the meeting has arrived, and now that I've experienced the pleasure of being with you all and standing and preaching the Word of God and so forth, all those things I hoped for in the past, now I've seen those things, and now I don't have anything left to what? Hope for with respect to this what? This meeting. Verse 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what?" Now he's saying this in the context. Go back to verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we within ourselves, groan within ourselves," what's he saying next? "Waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body." Folks, why is God not healing your body now? Because if he does, you have nothing what? You have nothing to hope for. Has he already redeemed your inner man? Has he already given you a standing in perfect total righteousness in Jesus Christ? Has he seated you in heavenly places and all, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, so on and so forth? So the only thing that we lack yet right now as we are in this room, if we're believers, the only thing we lack is that there's the redemption of our what? But if he gave you that redemption now, what do you have to what? Hope for. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see what? Not, then do we with patience do what? Wait for. Think about this. It is with the future that hope has to do. This is true of all hope. It is true of the Christian's hope that it is affirmed, but it is true of hope. Whatever be its character or its object, at least this much is true, that what we hope for is that which we possess not at present. Any of you groaning this morning? Any of you have physical aches and pains? You hope and you look forward with anticipation to the day where you won't have to what? Deal with that anymore. Because it's not what you currently possess at the present. And if you're not groaning, just count it as a blessing because the groanings are coming. And it is thus the, that hope that becomes such a stimulus to exertion, such a solace in affliction, such a light amid surrounding darkness, such a stay when no other stay remains. And here it is, extinguish hope and happiness is gone. You take away someone's hope and you give them no reason to be what? And you wonder why people out there in the world are going and killing themselves and committing suicide and doing all these things, because they're buying into a world and a world system that offers them no what? Folks, if I believed that I was just a hunk of matter and when I died I went back in the ground, ceased to exist, finito, forever, amen, and that's it, because all I am is a hunk of matter, what's the difference if I kill myself now or I wait till I die? It doesn't matter, because that worldview is not offering anybody any what? Hope. But here's the thing. If the present invariably let me say it this way. Why does a farmer plant seed? The hope that he will have a what? Harvest. Why does a mother toil and invest into her children? With the hope that they're going to what? Grow up to be productive and spiritual members of society and so forth, right? So what sustains the mariner who's out there on the open sea waiting to, it's the prospect of getting where? Home. If you take away the hope of anybody in any one of these capacities, you take away their reason to be what? Happy, the reason to continue, the reason to exist. But here's the little thing about hope. Listen to this. Schroeder states, "But if the present thus invariably fails to satisfy, and if hope on which the heart lives and feeds is bound by the present state of existence, it follows as those things which have been hoped for come to pass, they are found to be as unsatisfying as all else. And thus is the history of human life is the history of disappointed hopes." Folks, I've had a good time this weekend. But if the only thing I have in my life to hope for, to look forward to, is being here with you this weekend, I'm in trouble. As much fun as I've had. And so what this tells you is this. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Folks, as a human being, you are fundamentally unable to make yourself happy. Because what you wait for and look forward to with anticipation, the day arrives when it happens. And when it happens and you obtain that which you hope for, you look at it and you say, really? And so what you thought would make you happy, what you thought was going to bring you contentment and so on and so forth, the moment it arrives and the moment you possess it, you realize that it isn't going to make you what? And listen to me, if you can't make yourself happy, why in the world does anybody think they can make God happy with them? If I cannot make myself happy, why do I think I can do anything to please God in my own self? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's not the verse I wanted. Come to 1 Corinthians 15, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, as believers, we have hope. First, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 20. But now, he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? But then he goes on in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ what? Risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that what? So those people back there, verse 18, look at verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perish. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then all these people that died hoping in Christ, they have all what? Perish. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our hope does not extend beyond the borders of our own life and existence here on earth. But then he says in verse 20, what? But now is Christ what? Risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection what? Of the dead. Verse 22, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be what? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his what? So folks, those who have placed faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ are not perished. We are not of all men most miserable. We are not still yet in our sins, because the Bible affirms consistently and conclusively that Jesus has what? Risen from the dead. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, my hope, your hope, extends beyond the borders of our life. Okay? We can have hope. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just as sin came into the world by one man, Paul says there, by one man also came resurrection from the dead. And the believer's hope is not extinguished with death, because based on the resurrection of Christ, we can have hope that we also will be with Him and like Him in resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice, Paul's writing to the church here in Thessalonica, and he says in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from where? Heaven. What are we waiting for? What are we hoping for? We are hoping for what this verse says. We are waiting and hoping for His Son from where? The day will arrive at some point where the Lord Himself will appear in heaven. And that is what the believer's hope is to be fixed on. And it's fixed upon that because of the assurance by the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Our hope is inextricably tied to the fact that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is alive. He has ascended. He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that we're supposed to wait for Him from where? From heaven. Come over to 1 Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So what is our hope? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? Our hope is a person. Okay? Our hope is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person that rose from what? The dead. And the reason why our hope can extend beyond the borders of our life is because our hope is in a person that rose from what? The dead. Now, as you think about that, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk to you about 3 points here. I want to talk to you about heaven. I want to talk to you about resurrection. And I want to talk to you about the coming of Christ. If you ask any Christian what is their hope, almost probably universally, they will say to go and be where? In heaven, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you, where? So your hope is in Christ. We wait for Christ to appear. But the location of the hope here, it says, for our hope which is laid up for you, where? Geographically, if you will, where does your hope reside? Heaven. Okay? Geographically, the believer's hope is located in heaven. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope of the church, folks, is heavenly. It's not an earthly hope. It is not an earthly hope. It is a heavenly hope. And heaven, not the earth, is our future dwelling place. And whatever links or connections there might be between, we tend to identify ourselves as earthly beings because we live here now, and it's sometimes hard for us to conceive of this, but the Apostle Paul is saying that the location of our hope is where? In heaven. And our hope, as I've already said, fundamentally is tied up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the hope that we have is not here on earth. It is a hope that we should be focusing our attention not on earthly things, but on what? Heavenly things. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure you know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all physical blessings in earthly places. Okay. No, you've been blessed with all what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings, located where? So, we understand, number one, so far, that our hope extends beyond the borders of this life. We've seen, number two, that it is for the future, not the present, that man lives. We've seen that our hope is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've seen that the location of our hope is where? In heaven. I have a question for you. How do you get to heaven? There are two ways to get to heaven. One of them is for you to what? die physically now. And the other way for you to get to heaven is for you to live to see the day where the Lord what? Returns. So in order for you to be with the object of your hope, Christ, and in order for you to be in the destiny or the position of your hope in heaven, you have two ways to get there. One of them would be to die. And remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He says, if we have hope in this life, what? Only we are of all men most what? So that hope, the realization of that hope, and getting to heaven, the destiny of the future destiny of the believer, right now we can get there one of two ways, one being death, and the other one being to live to see the return of the Lord. Come with me to Philippians chapter chapter 1. Folks, and Paul's making this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These people, these believers that have died before us, is their hope extinguished because they haven't lived to see the rapture of the church? No. And the reason it's not is because of the resurrection of who? So there is hope, or I'll say it this way, there is resurrection hope for all of those believers who have died before us. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to what? Now understand, Paul's saying that in his mind, it is better to be where? With the Lord. It is Paul willing to even have to go through death to be with the Lord. Because that's what he's saying in verse 23, right? He's saying, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to what? Depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul says, even if I have to go down the narrow path of death and I end up with Christ, that's still far better than where I am when? Now. Okay? Come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, Paul's going to sort of, if you study these things, he's going to sort of rank them. So, is dying and going to be with the Lord in Paul's mind better than being here? Is he willing to stay here and do the work of the Lord? Yes, he's willing to do that. That's what he's talking about there in Philippians. But he's saying, if I were to depart and to be with Christ, that's far better than what? Here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with who? See, how can Paul say that in Philippians? How can he say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, that it would be far better for him to die and to go be with the Lord? He can say that based on the authority here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, because Paul knows that if his soul and his spirit ever depart his physical body, he will go to be present with who? The Lord. And where's the Lord? In heaven. And what is our destiny? Heaven. And so he's saying, look, I'm okay with that. I can deal with that. Even if I've got to walk the dark, narrow road of death, I can deal with that because I understand that if I die, I'll depart and go be with who? The Lord. Departed saints, folks, are happy with Christ in heaven. Okay? But we got to even clarify that. Is Paul ultimately desiring to be in a disembodied state? If Paul's given his choice, would he rather be with the Lord through going through death or live to see the coming of the Lord? Come with me back up further into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. For in this one right now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from where? Heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found what? Naked. Okay, so what is this house which is from heaven? Okay, in verse 1 through 3. Surely it cannot be our disembodied state while in heaven awaiting the resurrection of the body. No, it is the resurrection body itself which the Apostle Paul says he earnestly desired. If so be, he proceeds, that being clothed, we shall not be found what? So understand, he says number one in Philippians, is it better to be with Christ than to be here? Okay. And the reason he knows it's better to be with Christ than to be here is because he has assurances from the Word of God that to be absent from the body is to be present with who? But if Paul departs, if he dies now, is he in a situation where he's with the Lord? Yes, but is he in yet his resurrected body? So if he has his druthers and his preference, yes, he'd rather be with the Lord, but he'd rather be with the Lord in a resurrected what? Look at the next verse, verse 4. For we know that in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but what? Clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of what? So folks, it is not death and a state of happiness between death and resurrection for which the apostle waits, longs, and groans. It is the resurrected state itself. The being clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. The swallowing up of mortality and life afterwards. So he would rather be with the Lord. Understand what I'm saying to you. Would he rather be with the Lord in heaven now? Yeah. Wouldn't you as a preference rather not have to die? Wouldn't you rather see the Lord return like in 10 seconds so you don't have to hear the rest of this message? Okay? Wouldn't that be better than hearing what I've got to say? Okay? And I think we all desire that, and we all understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. But the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, I have hope one way or the other. I have hope one way or the other because of the promise of resurrection, because of the hope that I have based upon the resurrection of Christ, that even if I find myself in a disembodied state waiting the time of resurrection, I have hope that I know that'll happen. And why? Because God raised Christ from what? The dead. Such was the state of the apostle's mind on this important subject. Now listen, excuse me. While in this body or tabernacle, he could not but groan. Why? Because while at home in the body, he was absent from who? On this account, he was willing, and in Philippians he says, he had a desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But though preferring the disembodied state to the present one, it was not for the disembodied state that he groaned and waited as the definite final object of his hopes. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. It was for the resurrection body, the resurrected state in the and resurrected glory that the Apostle Paul longed. And resurrection, folks, not death, is the believer's hope. Folks, even if you die, your hope is not found in your death. Your hope is found in the promise of what? Resurrection. And the reason why hope can extend beyond the borders of your earthly life is because the hope is not tied to our physical death. The hope is tied to the promise of resurrection. Now, that brings me to my third point. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The coming of Christ. I sort of tried to set this up a little bit yesterday with what I talked about at the end about by the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what he says here. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be what? Ignorant, brethren. Concerning them which are what? Now, what is Paul talking about in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19? He's talking about if there is no resurrection and if Christ is still dead, those that have went on before us and died, they're all what? They're all perished. They're all hopeless. They have no hope. So he's addressing the Thessalonians here, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, concerning them which are fallen asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what? Hope. He doesn't want the Thessalonians to be worried that their dead, departed loved ones don't have any what? Read verse 18. Wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. What words? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? So all these dead saints, when this event happens, God's going to bring them what? With Him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall do what? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? Don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, the Apostle Paul says, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be changed. All the members of the church, the body of Christ, are not going to die before the time when the Lord appears in the air to do what? To catch us up there to be with Him. What was it here that it was to assuage the sorrow of the Thessalonians in this context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Was it that Christ had come to fulfill His word to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? Was that what He gives them to base their hopes on? No. It was the return of Jesus, accompanied with and by these saints that have already gone on to be with who? Be with Him. Come to Philippians chapter 3. You don't need to worry about getting to lunch on time, because I'm hungry too. But that doesn't mean we won't just get there on time, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our conversation is where? From whence also we look for who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, who's our hope? We're supposed to be looking for who? For Him. Every time I think about this, I think about my life, and I want you to think about yours for a second, and I bet you you're like me. The first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning ought to be, today's the day my hope will be realized. Is it? No, you're worried about getting the kids food and making sure you're to work on time and whether you got enough toothpaste, and you're worried about all this stuff, right? And I think that as believers, very few of us truly live with a constant expectation of the hope that we have in Christ. And it's that hope that we have, that assurance, that future that we have in front of us, promised to us in the Word of God by the pen of the Apostle Paul, that ought to be the thing that allows us to transverse this present evil world and face it with confidence, knowing that in the end there is a hope that we have, and that hope that we have is based on Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And so we should be waiting for His Son from heaven. Verse 21, who shall change our what? Vile body. That it might be fashioned like unto His what? Glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto who? See, what is Paul? Would Paul rather live to see that than have to die physically and wait for this? Shake your head yes, because you know you'd rather see that too. But it doesn't matter whether you die before that event or whether you live to see that event. You still have a secure, sound hope because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A few verses from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we started, one of the verses we started with, and to wait for his son. It strikes me even right now as I read that. What's it say there? And to do what? Wait. What does it say in Romans 8? That what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? Hope for. But if we wait for that we see not, then do we with patience what? See, that's the problem. We're so impatient, aren't we? We stub our toe, we get a cut, we get something bad, really bad going on, like cancer or something else, and we just can't wait for the realization of the hope. We want it to end when? Now. And what he's saying is, look, the hope is secure, the hope is promised, the hope will be realized. And if I were to give you that stuff now, you got nothing to look forward to in the future. Think about it, folks. If you got everything you wanted wrong with you right now healed, what would be better about heaven and being with Christ than where you're at right now? Nothing. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crowning, or rejoicing. Are not even ye in the what? Presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when? At His what? Coming. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Folks, there's not a chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians where the issue of the coming of Christ is not spoken about. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and even our Father at the coming of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I tell you, that's going to be better than this conference. Not that the conference is bad. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. So we work our way to being done here. By the way, I'll just for the record, Dez said he was going to close and took at least 8 minutes whilst he's ridiculing me for going on for hours, okay? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present what? Verse 13, looking for what? What kind of hope? The blessed hope. See, there it is. Notice it again. He says you need to wait for it. He says you need to look for it. The thing that ought to occupy our time and attention, and the thing that ought to give us hope to make it through this present evil world, is to fix our eyes squarely on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, if you take away that hope, and you look what's going on around you, you will most certainly lose your happiness. You will most certainly lose your purpose. You will most certainly lose your direction. And that's why this issue of the blessed hope is such a huge deal. Looking for that blessed hope. What's that? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior who? Folks, I got a lot of other stuff here, but we got to wind this down. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. Amen, that's right, amen. In the third movie, The Return of the King, there's a scene, and it's Gandalf and, I think it's Mary. There's a pit, who is it? I don't know. But it's on the eve of a great battle, okay? And they're standing on the balcony. And the hobbit says to Gandalf, and he says, Gandalf, is there any hope? And Gandalf says, there never was much hope, only a fool's hope. I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, we do not have a fool's hope. We have a blessed hope. We have a hope that is as secure, that is as sound as anything that is ever out there, because it's based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to make it through this present evil world, you need to fix your eyes and your attention on that. And I do want to close by reading a few statements from the pen of Mr. William Trotter, because I think they're pertinent. He says, "Earthly hope is such that we cannot even make our own selves happy. Why do then people insist that they can make God happy with them? And as to how God's favor is to be secured, you understand fully that it is not by your repentance or reformation, your obedience or your devotion, your fasting or prayer or tears, not by works of righteousness which we are done or could ever hope to do, much less by any priestly influence that your fellow sinner can use on your behalf. No, you read your title to the forgiveness and acceptance in the glorious person, the perfect obedience, the atoning blood of God's holy Lamb, the assurance of God's infinite satisfaction with Him and with all who believe in Him. You will see in God raising Him from the dead and placing Him in His own right hand in the heavens. You have found the true and everlasting good, the secret of happiness. True, satisfying, unfailing enjoyment has been disclosed to you in the person of Jesus Christ." That was good. This is better. "It is true that you have tasted of real happiness of eternal life in the knowledge of the Father and Jesus Christ who He sent Him. But this is not to say that you have the full, perfect, unhindered enjoyment of happiness in this life. This is still before you as the object of your hope. That the Christian is not now satisfied. It may be so that the worldling," talking about the person that's in the world, "and it is quite true that there is in one sense that Christians are not satisfied, but it is a widely different scene from that in which the worldling is not, and for widely different reasons. The worldling is not satisfied because he knows nothing, is possessed of nothing, which can neither now nor at any time satisfy him." There's nothing in the world that'll satisfy you, Trotter's saying. But then he says this, "The Christian knows one who can and is possessed of one who can satisfy him. He knows Christ. He possesses Christ. He enjoys Christ. Christ is his life. Christ is his peace. Christ is his joy. Christ is his portion. But as yet he has never seen Christ. And it is by faith he knows, by faith he possesses, by faith he enjoys him. But the more he knows and enjoys him thus, the more he longs to behold him. Believing in Christ whom we have not seen, we love him. We rejoice in him with unspeakable joy, and we receive the salvation of our souls. But to see Christ, to have the salvation which he wrought out on the cross applied to our bodies as well as to our souls, is to have it perfected in our experience as it represents and is already so in our soul, to have be consumed of it in all who are fellow partakers with us in Christ, to be with him and with them in glory, is the believer's hope." Folks, we don't have a fool's hope. We don't have a hope that's just a random shot in the dark. We have a blessed and secure hope because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And as we go from this place and look forward to next year, hope it for next year, what would you rather have happen between this year and next year? The blessed hope? Or Great Lakes Grace Life Bible Conference? Not that it's a bad conference. But I think all of us would prefer what? We'd prefer that one great meeting in the air, wouldn't we? where everything that we believed and everything that we to have, as Trotter says, to have what is true in our soul be applied to our body. And to have and to finally possess that ultimate, total, complete redemption, not just of our inner man, but also of our outer man, and to experience the resurrection of Christ and to see Him face to face. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the hope that we have. We pray that as we leave this place, that we'll fix our eyes and our time and our attention on that. Not on the junk that's going around. Be it politics, natural disasters, Facebook, whatever. Whatever's out there. But that we'll fix our attention and our gaze on the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, Brian.